The record of Enoch's life is brief. It is contained in only these three short passages of Scripture that we have read tonight. But although it is brief, it is sufficient to give us a well-informed understanding of the kind of man that Enoch was and the kind of life that he lived all those years ago. He lived just about 600 years after the creation of the world. And that places him around 5,500 years ago. A long time by human calculation. And yet the record of this man's life, the record of his testimony, is as relevant for us today as it was in the day in which he lived. It is summed up for us in the book of Genesis, the chapter 5, and in verse 22. What a description it is, what a summary it is. And Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. What a description. Suggestive. So full of biblical truth that is relevant to each one of us. There are many things that we cannot identify with in relation to those generations that lived before the great flood. We have considered the longevity of their life. We have considered something of the kind of environment that they lived in. We cannot relate to those things, to those experiences. But here is a description that is relevant to every one of us. And I would say tonight, without fear of contradiction, what is written here of Enoch in this verse 22 is a characteristic, a description that every one of us should covet. And Enoch walked with God. And not only is it something that we should covet, but it is something that we should recognize is available and possible for every one of us. To walk with God. It's a description that represents the idea of closeness, of communion and fellowship with God. Walking with God. In a spiritual sense, in a scriptural sense, it describes a person's relationship to God being reconciled to him. The prophet Amos said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And when the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, it is an indication that he was in agreement with God. He was in harmony with God. He was reconciled to God. He was right with God. He had a right relationship with God. The greatest need that every human being has, the greatest need that each one of us in this meeting have tonight, is to be right with God, to have a relationship with Him that is right, reconciled to our Maker, in agreement with Him. He was a man who knew God, who was at one with God, who had fellowship with God. Reconciled to God. Are you reconciled to God? You cannot walk with God unless you're reconciled to Him. Unless you're at one with Him. Unless you are in agreement with Him. Unless you are in harmony with Him. Enoch walked with God. What a description it is. And what makes it all the more interesting and all the more intriguing and all the more appealing is the environment in which he walked with God. Look at what the Bible tells us concerning this man. He was a man who lived in the public eye. Jude, in his little epistle, tells us that he was the seventh from Adam. Now, this chapter 5 of Genesis tells us about many descendants of Adam. All these men who lived, the Bible says they begat sons and daughters. There was a multiplicity of people. The population grew and multiplied, and yet only a few men comparatively are singled out and placed at the head of this list. Enoch is one of them. And that indicates that he was a public figure. He was a patriarch. He was a father of the age. He was a man who stood out, a public figure, the seventh from Adam. But his public position, his public recognition, his public duty did not keep him from having a relationship with God, from walking with God. Here he is, a public figure, a patriarch, a father of the age in which he lived, and yet he walked with God. Some people think that the only way that you can have a relationship with God is in a secluded position or in a secluded place, in seclusion. But Enoch's testimony here contradicts that belief. He is a public man walking among men, living in the society of his day, and he walked with God. He knew God. He fellowshipped with his Creator. He developed that relationship and that fellowship with God. Not only was he a man who lived in the public eye, but he was a family man. You can see what the Bible says in verse 22. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He had a wife and he had children. He was a husband and a father, a family man. And that, of course, brings many different kinds of responsibility. The upbringing of the children, the nurturing of the children, the provision of the children, tending to the needs of his family and his home life. All the responsibilities that that brings. And yet the Bible says, in the midst of it all, he walked with God. You know, some people use their family as an excuse for not putting God first. They use their family, they use their children as an excuse for not putting the Lord first. But here is a man, a family man, a public man, a father of the age, and he walks with God. He puts God first. But you'll notice something else here. That he lived in an increasingly wicked world, a wicked age. We have that in chapter number 4, the record of genealogy from the line of Cain. And Cain, of course, slew his brother, defied the law of his Creator. And the descendants of Cain walked in his footsteps, manifesting a wicked nature, a rebellious nature against God. And so what we find at this time in the history of this humanity, we find the population departing from God. Did you notice what Enoch said? What is recorded of his preaching in the Epistle of Jude? He gives us a little insight to the environment in which he lived, the spiritual condition of the day. He talks about the ungodly and their ungodly deeds, their hard speeches that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He is describing the environment, the society in which he lived. As he looked out, he saw ungodliness, the opposite of what God is. In the speeches of men, in the words, in the language of men, in the actions of men, ungodliness was spreading, and it would eventually bring the judgment of the flood. You can see just how rapidly the degeneration was
in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. What a description of mankind. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wickedness. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. This departure from God, spread of ungodliness and wickedness and evil, corrupting God's way. That corrupting process had already begun to set in when Enoch lived. And yet the Bible says he walked with God. It is possible to walk with God in the worst possible society, in a society that has forsaken God and despises his name and despises his law. That's what makes this description of Enoch all the more interesting and all the more appealing. He walked with God in this environment as a public figure, as a family man with all the responsibilities, and in a society that was increasingly departing from God. That's why I began tonight by saying, although he lived over 5,000 years ago, the record of his testimony is just as much relevant tonight as it was in his day. This man's testimony has a tremendous relevance to us. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. I want us just for a few moments tonight, in conclusion, to consider Enoch's walk with God. And I want you to see in the first place the time. The time in connection with his walk with God. You'll notice there in verse 22, we have the word after. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And that word after suggests the commencement, the beginning. The time at which Enoch began to walk with God. Now let's make it clear tonight. This man, when he was born into the world, when his parents held him in their arms and looked upon him, he did not possess feet that would naturally walk with God. He was born in the likeness of fallen Adam, with a nature that is inclined to depart from God. That nature was manifest all around him. And for the first 65 years of his life, Enoch did not walk with God. It was only after his first son, Methuselah, was born that he began to walk with God. The birth of Methuselah marked a turning point in Enoch's life. And that turning point is inferred here, or it's hinted at, in the name that he gave to his son. What a strange name it is. We're given here the transliteration, not the translation of the name. But the word or the name that is given here contains the noun that refers to death. You can see that in the first part, Methu. Methu. That it comes from the root that relates to death. The name literally means, after he dies, it shall come or it shall be sent. Now, Methuselah is the man who has lived longest upon the face of the earth. The longest recorded living person upon the earth. We're told in this chapter that he lived 969 years, and I referred to this last Lord's Day evening. Verse 27. Now, I want you to notice something here. We're told that Methuselah had a son called Lamech. Verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. I want you to keep that figure in your mind. 187. Lamech had a son. And we're told in verse number 28, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. So we have 187. And then we have 182. I want you to add those two numbers together. And if you can add them in your mind without the use of a calculator, you should come to the total of 369. Now you take that number from the entire age of Methuselah, 969. Take 369 years from it. What are you left with? You're left with 600. And so we're looking for something that happened in the 600th year of Noah's life. For that was the time when Methuselah died, when Noah was 600 years of age. Turn to chapter 9 of Genesis, or chapter 7 rather. Chapter 7 and verse number 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And you take all those years and those dates and you bring them all together. Methuselah died in the very same year that the great flood came, when Noah was 600 years of age. Methuselah was 369 years of age when Noah, his grandson, was born. And 600 years later, Noah would witness the death of his grandfather Methuselah. And when Methuselah died, the great flood came. And now you can begin to piece it all together. There is Enoch, who for the first 65 years of his life did not walk with God. But whenever his firstborn son came into the world, he gave him this name. After he dies, it shall be sent. What happened? God showed Enoch the great judgment of the flood. And he showed Enoch that judgment would fall upon that world in the same year that Methuselah would die. And what God showed to Enoch changed his heart and changed his life. And from that moment thereafter, he walked with God. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah. He saw the judgment. And not only did he see the judgment of the flood, but he saw the judgment of the last day. In the little epistle of Jude, in verse number 14, we read there how he prophesied. He spake, he preached, he proclaimed, and he said, "Behold, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." The Lord not only showed Enoch the great judgment of the flood that was going to drown that old world in its iniquity, but he showed him beyond. He showed him the judgment of the last day. God gave him a vision of the coming of the Lord. And he cries out to the people, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." The Lord is coming. And he comes, when he comes, he will come with 10,000s of his saints. He will be accompanied by his saints, and he will execute judgment upon all. That event has not yet happened. It has not yet taken place. But all those years ago, God showed it to Enoch. And Enoch was changed by the message of coming judgment. He realized there was a day coming when mankind would be judged by God. When he as an individual would stand before his Creator and give an account. And the very thought of that coming judgment changed his outlook, changed his whole perspective on life. And he began from that day to walk with God. Do you know why people do not walk with God? Why they're not right with God? They fail to see that there's a coming day of judgment. All over this world tonight, all over this earth, are the scars that bear evidence to the flood. The fact that God is a righteous God and he will punish man's sin. He has already punished sin and poured out judgment upon the earth. And mankind has suffered ever since. That's why there's such a drastic reduction in the years of man's life. We were reading this morning about Barzillai, who was 80 years of age, and the Bible describes him as very aged. When I was reading that, I thought about Methuselah. How many times more Methuselah lived than Barzillai? And yet Barzillai is described as very aged. 80 years of age. Man's life, 80 years. If by reason of strength, they are 80 years. That is the height of it. And why that reduction? Because this world has been changed by the flood. So that man is not able to live those long periods of time as they did before the flood came. The evidence of judgment is all around us tonight, bearing evidence, pointing us forward. There's a day coming when the Lord shall come and the judgment shall be ushered in and men and women will stand before God. If that doesn't change the hearts of men, there's no hope for man. There's a coming judgment day. Enoch, walk with God. From that day that God showed him that judgment was coming, Enoch got right with God because he realized that judgment was coming. Tell me tonight, are you right with God? We don't know how far away that day of judgment may be. It may not be far at all. We might be standing on the very verge of the judgment day, and yet some of you are not ready. Some of you are not saved. Some of you are not right with God. You're not prepared for the judgment. You're not walking with God. You're walking in the opposite direction. You're walking to hell. Hellfire. The fire that will never be quenched. Enoch, when he saw the judgment, it changed his heart. It changed his life. And from that moment, he began to walk with God. Oh, that men and women in Ballyclare tonight would awaken to this solemn reality. It changed Enoch forever. After he begat Methuselah, he began to walk with God. Notice the timing. It is all important. It is so important. But not only do we read of the timing, we read of the translation. Did you notice that in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 5, by Enoch, by faith Enoch, was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. We think of the word translation in terms of language. When you change from one language into another, our Bible is a translation. God did not give his inspired word in the English language. It has been translated. It has been lifted out of one language and placed into another. But of course, the reference here is not to language. It is in relation to Enoch's life. But the thought is the same. There he is, living upon this earth. And the Bible says that God translated him. In other words, God lifted him out of the context, out of the environment of this world, and God set him into heaven without the process of death. The Bible says that he should not see death. He did not see death. He did not experience. There's only one other man in the history of mankind who has not experienced death, and that was Elijah. Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, and he did not die. There will be a generation born into this world that will not experience death. That's the generation that will be alive when the Lord returns, when the trumpet of God sounds and the King appears. The Bible says, then we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Enoch did not see death. He did not experience death. Why? Because God took him. Did you notice that? In Genesis chapter 5, God took him. What a wonderful little statement that is. He was not. Does not mean that he ceased to exist. It simply means he was not any longer where he had been used to being. And the reason he was not there was because God took him. God took him. That's a tremendous little truth. It applies even in the experience of death. Do you remember Job when he lost, when the news came that his sons had been killed, his children had been killed? And he sat down and he worshipped the Lord. And he said these words, Job chapter 1 and verse 21, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." The Lord hath taken away. The Lord hath taken. Dr. Bernardo, I may have mentioned this before, but Dr. Bernardo opened up many homes and he looked after many orphaned children way back in the 1800s. But he had his own children, and some of them died in infancy, and it broke his heart. He was a believer, a Christian. But such was the heavy effect of those trials that he experienced, that there were many times when his family would go to church on Sunday that he could not even enter into the church building. His heart was so broken. And one night his family were inside the building and he was outside walking around the graveyard and he was asking the question, why? And he saw the headstone that belonged to a little child that had died. And on that headstone were written the words of Isaiah 57 and verse 1. Just one word from that text. But let me read the whole text. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth at the heart. The unmerciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And the one word that was placed on that child's headstone was the word taken. Taken. Taken from the evil to come. And it was the first thing that gave Dr. Bernardo peace in his heart. For he realized that's what death is. Death is the person being taken. And in the case of the believer, taken by the Lord. In the second verse of that chapter in Isaiah, it says, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. You know what happens when a person walks with God? When a person is right with God? When death comes, or if we're alive at the coming of the Lord, we'll be taken. Taken by the Lord to enter into his rest. What a wonderful thought that is. God took him. Because he belonged to the Lord. He belonged to the Lord. He was redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Although it was not yet shed, he believed the message of the gospel that God's Son would come into the world as the seed of the woman and would give himself in sacrifice. And the moment that he put his faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that moment he belonged to the Lord. And the day came when the Lord just took him home. The Lord said, you're mine. And Enoch, I want you to come home with me. It was the Lord's prerogative. He was translated. You can see the time when he began to walk with God. And you can see the translation that took place during his walk with God, when he was lifted out of this world and brought home. And that's the ultimate end and objective of God's salvation. It is to bring his people home. But there's one final thought tonight I want you to see, and it's in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the word testimony. The testimony concerning his walk. The Bible says that before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. This was his testimony. And the word testimony is used today. It's almost invariably connected with a person standing up and telling the circumstances of their conversion. But the word testimony in Scripture has a much wider meaning. It refers to his whole life. And it relates here to what God thought of him. He had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. And how did he please God? He pleased God by trusting him, believing him. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Without faith. Cannot please God unless you have faith and believe in him. His testimony was this. He didn't care what people thought about him. He wasn't concerned about what public opinion was. He just wanted to please the Lord. To do what pleased the Lord. To do what satisfied the Lord. That honored him. And that's the testimony that we should all seek. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, some people were questioning the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he said in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, he says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Paul realized, as Enoch realized, it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what the opinions of men are. Isn't that how our society is governed today? Isn't that the characteristic of society? It's the opinions of men. You listen to these so-called radio shows, and they're all about the opinions of men. What people think. Let me tell you tonight, when it's all said and done and the great assize of God comes, the opinions of men will count for absolutely nothing. The only opinion that will count will be God's. And Paul realized it. He said, man's opinion means nothing. And he said, my opinion means nothing. What matters is the Lord. Pleasing him. Pleasing him. That's what matters. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. That's how he lived. And the Lord was pleased with Enoch, so pleased with Enoch, that one day the Lord said, Enoch, I want you to come home. I want you to come live in the heavenly palace. And he was translated. He had this testimony. Do you know what Enoch was doing when he had this testimony? You know what he was doing? He was reflecting the image of the Lord Jesus. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. And here we're brought to the banks of the River Jordan, where the Lord Jesus is baptized by John. And the Bible tells us in verse 16, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a description of Christ. He is the only man who has lived upon this earth of whom God has said, I am well pleased. Well pleased. And Enoch put his faith and his trust in God's dear Son, and rested upon the merit of his righteousness that pleased God. And he was accepted by God on account of Christ. And thereafter, he took the Lord Jesus as his example. That's how he pleased God. It's the only way we will please God, if we reflect the image of the Lord Jesus. This is the great test of this age. It was the great test of Enoch's day. Was he going to live to do what the world wanted? The opinions of men? Or was he going to live in light of what God wanted? and what would please the Lord. Enoch had this testimony. You need to be right with God tonight. And the only way that you can be right with God is by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and being reconciled to Him. And all who are reconciled to God can look forward to that day when the Lord will take us to be with Himself. But until that day comes, we should seek for and strive for this testimony to please the Lord. To please the Lord. Oh, to be able to stand before the Lord on that great day and to know that we have pleased Him, that we have brought delight to Him, walking with God upon this earth. There's a lovely old gospel hymn, and we're going to sing it as we close tonight. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. 467.